As our children are dismissed, our son said, our children are dismissed for children's church. I think most of them got that. It is great to be back with you. I was gone for a few days. My younger brother got married in Houston this weekend. It's great to be there, but it's great to be back home. As has been mentioned, we're starting a new sermon series today. And this new sermon series, I'm excited about it. It's all about how to actually live the abundant life that God promises us. How do we achieve that? How do we do that? I'd like to start with a quote by a management expert. His name is Peter Drucker. He once said these words. He said, "The best way to predict the future is to create it." And I think there's some real wisdom to that. But what do? We sometimes say things like this. We sometimes say, "I don't know what the future holds. Who knows what will really happen? We'll just have to wait and see how things are going to turn out." But the reality is that your future is not something that will arrive completely without warning. The reality is that your future, to a large extent, will be what you create it to be. So today we're going to begin this new series called The Drive to Thrive. It's about living a life in which you do much more than just survive, in which you experience life to the fullest, the kind of life that God intended us to live, the kind of life that Jesus talks about when he says in John 10:10, he says, "I've come that you might have life and have it to the full." Some versions will say, "I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly." The kind of life that Jesus talks about when he says in John 15, verse 11, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." That's what God wants for us in this life, that our joy would be complete. Are you living that kind of life? Would you say, "Man, my life is so abundant. My joy is so complete." But know that that's the kind of life that God wants you to have in this life. The kind of life that the Apostle Paul talks about when he says in Romans 8, verse 37, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us." Would you describe your life that way? "Man, my life is so good. I'm more than a conqueror. That's how much God has blessed me." If not, that's what this series is about. How do you get there? How can you be one of those Christians who says, "I'm more than conquering"? God wants you to thrive, not merely to survive. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about how you can turn up the volume in your life. And that begins today, where we will focus on how to create a compelling future. And I want to be clear, the future that we're going to be looking at is the future in the next life is going to be awesome. I don't mean to minimize it at all. It's going to be greater than our mind can conceive. But God wants us to have an abundant future even in this life. And the fact is, whether you realize it or not, you're already at work at creating a future for yourself. Do you know that? What you did this past week, that's creating a future for yourself. What you're going to do this next week, that's going to be creating a future for yourself. The Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 7, very powerful verse. It says, "A man reaps what he sows." A man or a woman reaps what he sows, what she sows. And what does that mean, what you reap? What's that talking about? Of course, it's talking about your future. You reap in the future, in this life, what you sow right now in this life. The seeds you plant today determine the kind of future that you make for yourself. So the question is, how do you ensure a bountiful harvest for yourself? How do you create a compelling future? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." Let's pray. Father, we continue to come before you this day, and Father, it is such a joy God, to be singing praises to you in your house and to be gathered together with other believers, Father, in this struggle that we call the Christian life. And Father, we just ask that you would truly pour out your Holy Spirit today. God, we come to verses like John 10, verse 10. And God, it is so exciting to read there, Lord, that your desire is that in this life that we would have it to the full, that we would have it abundantly. But God, our reality is that we often struggle to achieve that. We often struggle to experience that. We want the abundant life, God, but we don't always know how to get there. And Father, wherever each one of us might be today, God, we would show us, ask that you would show us how we can just experience that more. What steps we need to take, Father, to begin to more fully realize the abundant life that you desire for us. God, it's your voice that we want to hear today. We ask that you would speak. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says these words about himself. This is Mark 10, verse 45. Jesus says, "The Son of Man," who's that? That's himself, that's Jesus. "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." That ought to be mind-blowing. What's that saying? It's saying God's Son, the eternal Christ, came not to be served. What? God's Son came not to be served, but that's what it says. Came not to be served, but what? To serve. To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in the same way, we call him Lord. What does that mean? If we call him Lord, then we want to be like him. And then what Jesus did, we want to do. And if Jesus says, I came not to be served, but to serve, then what does that mean for us? We're to serve in the same way we are also called to serve and to give our lives for the glory of God. So today we're going to look at three things that we all need to do in terms of our future in this life. First of all, when it comes to the future, and by the way, this outline is in your bulletin if you want to follow along, up to you. But first thing is that when it comes to our future, we need to think it through. We need to think it through. On March 23rd, 2010, a man named Albert Bailey and a juvenile accomplice decided to rob a bank in Fairfield, Connecticut. And to streamline the procedure, Bailey called the bank in advance to let them know that they were coming to rob it. This is a true story. And the intention, the reason he called the bank, was to kind of give the bank time to prepare, to get the money ready, so that the two of them could just kind of come in, walk in, get the cash, and walk away. Minutes after the phone call, Bailey sent his juvenile accomplice into the bank with a note, you know, just in case maybe there was somebody else that called that day, just to make sure that they knew that that was the one that they needed to get the money to. Meanwhile, a bank employee had called the police and updated them about everything that was happening. The robbers had demanded $100,000, but they settled for a lot less, $99,100 less to be exact. Then they walked out into the arms of the police, who arrested both of them immediately without incident. They were charged with first-degree robbery, and Bailey faced up to 9 years in prison. Something tells me, as I hear the story, read the story, something tells me that these two men, they didn't exactly think it through before they followed through on robbing a bank with the idea of calling ahead of time. And every now and then, you hear stories like that. We hear stories like that, and we ask ourselves things like this. We ask ourselves, what were they thinking? How did they arrive at that decision and call ahead? Really? You would think that somewhere along the line, they would have talked themselves out of it. They would have said, hey, bad idea. In preparing for this message, I Googled that phrase, what were they thinking? And I really didn't have high hopes. I thought, I'm going to Google what were they thinking, and maybe I'll get one or two illustrations out of this. I Googled that phrase, and I tell you, I ended up with so many illustrations, I could probably write a book. It was staggering. It turns out that a lot of people make a lot of decisions without really thinking them through. Like the guy who got the tattoo on his back that says, I'm awesome, except awesome is misspelled. Or the bald guy who had the back of his head tattooed with a picture of a face. I don't think that he thought that one through very well. And neither did Quaker Oats think it through when they purchased Snapple for $1.7 billion a few years ago. It seemed like a great idea on paper. It seemed like the kind of idea that, man, it's going to take Quaker Oats to the next level. We're going to pick up Snapple. It's going to be awesome. And they were sure that it would be a great addition to their product line. But after the sale was complete, after everything had been signed, the folks at Quaker Oats learned that unlike any other beverages that they own, Snapple has to be constantly kept refrigerated. And Quaker Oats own exactly zero refrigerated vehicles. So they ended up selling the company for $300 million, about $1.4 billion less than they paid for it. Obviously, they did not think it through. Or in 2007, a sweet little third grade girl by the name of Shay O'Gorman wrote a handwritten letter to the Apple CEO, Steve Jobs. And she had some ideas in that letter for, hey, here's how you can improve the iPod Nano. Ideas like maybe you could add lyrics to the songs so that people could kind of sing along with the songs. 3 months later, Apple responded. Or rather, Apple's attorneys responded with a threatening letter, informing this subversive little 9-year-old girl that Apple never accepts unsolicited ideas. And they warned her not to do it again. I have a feeling that somebody at Apple didn't think through the decision to sign off on that letter. And we can hear these things, and if you're like me, you can kind of chuckle at them, laugh at them. But the truth is, I have some of my own, what was I thinking, kind of experiences. Some decisions I made without taking the time to really think them through. I'm sure that we all have some of these decisions in our inventory and our history that we would not care really to admit to. And we can think back on these kind of situations and we can say, what caused me to do that? What was I thinking when I flew off the handle like that? What was I thinking when I spent money that I clearly don't have? What was I thinking when I did that foolish thing? And if we were pressed to respond, this almost never happens, but if we had one of those moments and somebody really pressed us to respond, I suppose some of the answers might be like this. I guess I was thinking that no one would notice. Or I guess I was thinking, really, that the rules don't apply to me. Or I guess I was thinking that what happens today is so much more important for me than what's going to happen in my eternity. Or I guess I was thinking, you know, God's a good God, he is. But God's not completely, he's so busy, he's not completely faithful in every area of my life. And I think that at least in some parts of my life, it just seems like God's forgotten about me. But Peter warns us not to make those kinds of mistakes. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, prepare your minds. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. And what he means is, before you follow through, think it through. That's what it means to prepare your mind. That's what it means to prepare for action. Before you follow through, Peter's saying, think it through. And he continues in that same verse. He says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's a very heavy verse. Do you do that in your life this past week? Did you set your hope? Were you setting your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed? What he's saying here, he's saying, don't just think about this moment. He's saying, think about where your life is going and what God has promised to accomplish through you. Most importantly, think about who you'll be, not who you've been. Think about the fact that Paul talks about in Philippians 1, verse 6, when he says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion through Jesus Christ. Amen. Think about the fact that Paul talks about in Romans 8, verse 29, that we shall be conformed to the image of his own Son. Think about the fact that John talks about in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, when he says that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he truly is. Think about these things so that, as Peter says, You do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. So that you do not conform to the evil desires that you had before you were a believer. Before you follow through, think it through. Try, with God's help, try to carry forward an idea to its logical conclusion. It's so easy to say, but it's so hard to do. What do? We often think in the short term. We think of short-term satisfaction. And we just think, oh, this will be so good for me right now. This will give me so much pleasure right now. And we don't think about the consequence and the consequence and the consequence. Peter's saying to us, think about what you do right now, the impact that's going to have, the consequences that will follow. If I do this, if I say this, if I buy this, if I eat this, will it take me where I want to go? If I plant this seed, what harvest will it bring? Even for believers, it's very easy, I think, for us to slip away from this kind of thinking. But Peter is encouraging us. Think about what you do now. Is it going to take you where you really want to be? Paul is adamant about this. This is a huge deal to Paul. Paul says, don't kid yourself. Paul says, you cannot mock God. Paul says, you cannot beat the system. Paul says, you will reap what you sow. So before you sow, think it through. Secondly, when it comes to our future, we need to raise the bar. Almost any food product you buy in the grocery store is going to have a nutrition label on it, kind of a chart. And the chart will list the minimum daily requirement for every vitamin, for every nutrient in that product. It'll say you need at least this much vitamin C, this much iron, this much zinc, and so on. If you go over the minimum, at least if you don't go too far over the minimum, you'll be okay. But if you want to be healthy, you need to meet the USDA approved minimums. And the reality is that we also observe minimum daily requirements in other areas of life. And we usually do this without even thinking about it. Very often, subconsciously, each one of us sets a standard that this is the least that I'm willing to accept from myself. We all do that. This is the least that I'm willing to accept from myself. And different people set the bar at different levels. Have you ever heard somebody say, hey, I'm not a bad person. I've never killed anybody. That's an interesting place to set the bar, isn't it? As long as they've never taken a human life, they're convinced that they must be okay. Others set the bar a little bit higher. They'll say, I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. Others raise the bar still higher. They'll say, hey, I'm a good person. I help my neighbor sometimes. I go to church sometimes. Everybody's got their own different minimum daily requirement, the least that they're willing to accept from themselves. But Peter challenges us. Peter says, raise the bar. Increase the minimum that you'll accept from yourself. Don't settle. Peter says, God wants you to set a new standard. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And again, when is that? That's before you were saved. He's saying, don't go back to the way that you used to live when you lived in ignorance, before you knew Jesus. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. In these verses, Peter is saying that if you're a believer in Jesus, you need to set the bar at holiness. You need to set the bar. If you're, say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, what's the minimum standard for you? Holiness. Holiness. Stop chasing after things that you used to chase when you lived in ignorance. And instead, with God's help, be obedient and be holy. Perhaps you can say, hey, I'm going to raise the bar in my spiritual life. Each day, I'm going to spend time alone with God. I'm going to spend at least a few minutes in God's Word every day. I'm going to spend at least a few minutes in prayer every day. That's my minimum requirement. And I will not settle for any less. This is my new minimum daily requirement. Or you can say, hey, I'm going to raise the bar in my marriage. Every day, I will serve my spouse like I never have before. And I will encourage my spouse in a new way, with a new attitude. I may not be perfect, but I'm going to increase the minimum that I accept for myself. Or you can say, I'm going to raise the bar with my health, with my exercise, and on and on. This is what Peter is challenging you and me to do. Raise the bar. Stop living like you did in the past, where you lived only to satisfy your own desires, and start living as God's obedient children. Peter's saying that's the standard that as believers we should strive to live by. It's not good enough to say, hey, I'm not as bad as some of the bad people that I know. That's not the standard anymore. The standard is, as God says, be holy because I am holy. Is that realistic? In your own power, it's completely unrealistic. But in God's power, that is realistic. Jesus says, the work I started in you, I'm going to finish in you. And Jesus says, I'm holy, I'm your master, I'm your Lord, and if I'm really your master, you should be like me. And so it becomes very realistic when we say, God, with your help, with your power, God, I want you to make me more like Jesus, conforming to the image of your son. And that's saying, God, I yield to you. I want to be more obedient, more holy. And sadly, though, there's a lot of Christians who I think in their daily, realistic, day-by-day living, that's not their standard. They've just punted on that. They just said, I'm not going to do it. But that, know that that's what God wants for you. God's desire is that your bar, your standard is, in every area of my life, I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be obedient. So, if you want to create a compelling future, expect more from yourself. Hold yourself to a higher standard. Increase your minimum daily requirement that you set for yourself. I love this quote from Jerry Rice. Jerry Rice, he said, today I will do what others won't, so that tomorrow I can accomplish what others can't. He's talking about raising the bar on who you've made your mind up to be. All right, third, when it comes to our future, we need to act on it. As Larry the Cable Guy says, we need to what? Get her done. Thank you. We need to get her done. Many make the tragic mistake. Many believers make the tragic mistake of thinking that good intentions are good enough to get us where we hope to go. But they're not. And many make the even more tragic mistake of thinking that sentimental feelings are good enough to satisfy the requirement of goodness. That if I feel a certain way, that shows that we're basically good people. As if God would say, hey, you felt sorry for those people who experienced that tragedy. At least you cared. Way to go. But that's not enough. And Peter makes this as plain as possible in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. He says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. That, I don't know if you've ever spent time on that verse, but I would encourage you to do so. Part of what that verse is saying is that if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you're an alien in this world. You're an alien here. Why? You're an alien in the United States. You're an alien on planet Earth. Why? Because if you're a Christian, what's your number one kingdom? Who's your number one allegiance to? God's kingdom. You're a citizen first and foremost in God's kingdom. So that means in every other kingdom, you're an alien. You're an alien on this planet. And Peter is saying in this verse, since you call on a father who judges each man's works impartially, key word here is live. Live your lives as aliens. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear of God. And that when he says live your lives, he's saying act it out. Do it. Live the holy life that God has called you to live. Don't just think about it. Don't just wish it so. Live it. And some of you might say, hey, wait a minute. Aren't we saved by faith? Yes, yes, we are. But let's be clear about it. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not a knowing. Faith is what? According to the Bible, faith is a doing. Faith is not something that you stir up emotionally. It's not some bit of knowledge that you store in your head. Faith is something that you do. Faith, the kind of faith that the Bible talks about, always leads to action. James 2, verse 26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead, non-existent. If your faith doesn't lead to deeds, then your faith is dead. It's not there. It's not real. And there's a distinction here that is absolutely essential for each believer to understand. Ephesians 2, if you have your Bible, please turn there. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. Here's a very, very important distinction for the Christian life. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Says there, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay? With me so far? So salvation is not by works. But the very next verse, verse 10, says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared us in advance to do. So right next to each other, you have it saying, you're not saved by works, but you're created to do good works. So we're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works. Is there a difference here? Huge. Huge difference. Let me just try to illustrate this as best I can. Your son is your son because he's your son, not because he somehow earned his way into the family by being a good kid, but simply because he was born into the family or he was adopted into the family. He became your son by the gift of grace, you could say. He received his place in your family, and he will always be your son. But does that mean that you have no hopes and no expectations for his behavior? No, just the opposite. You want your son to hold himself to a higher standard because you want him to live up to the name that you've given him. We're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works. And there's another distinction I think we should consider here. And that's that today, many people seem to define obedience not by what they do, but by what they don't do. Let me try to say that again. Many people today define obedience not by what they do, but by what they don't do. I didn't smoke today. I didn't drink too much today. I didn't do any other kind of bad stuff today. So today, I was obedient. Is that accurate? Not completely. I mean, it goes without saying that there are definitely some actions that we should try to avoid. But if your idea of obedience depends only on what you don't do, then you will never create a compelling future for yourself. Peter tells us to prepare our minds for action, not for avoidance. And that means that the center of your focus should be on the good things that you can do, rather than merely on the bad things that you should try to avoid. The right attitude is, I've set the bar to live as God's obedient child. And that means I will spend time in the Word every day. That means that I will give consistently to God's work. That means that I will look for opportunities to serve other people. That means I will treat my spouse with honor and love and respect. That means that I will do my job even when the boss isn't around. I'm obedient, so I prepare for action. I mean, do you sometimes wonder what the future holds for you? The best way to predict your future is to create it. The Bible makes it clear. The harvest you reap will be the result of what you sow. And if you want to thrive, then you need to plant the seeds of obedience. Think through what you do. Raise the bar a little higher. Expect more from yourself. And act on it. Do it. Decide what steps you need to take and get her done. When you do, you'll do more than just survive in this life. You'll thrive in this life.